Well, good morning and welcome to our online service at Enfield Town Community Church. My name is Tim, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'll be leading us through our time together. In the scriptures, followers of Jesus are regularly commanded to draw near to God, to approach him boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just one example comes in the letter of James, which reads this: "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Now, it's a command with a promise that I pray will shape our time this morning, that as we draw near to God, he would draw near to us, that we would see him more clearly than we did at the beginning, and that we would experience his drawing near to us. Now, one of the ways we can draw near to God is through singing, in singing truths about who God is and what he has done. So we're going to start our time by doing just that. Whether standing or sitting at home, we're going to sing, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful promise that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Lord, we know we don't deserve this. We constantly wrestle with our sin. Our hearts are full of deceit. Our lips are full of gossip. And our hands are busy with selfish ambition. Lord, please forgive us. Please show us your mercy and cause us to see you in all your glory, that we might not sin against you. Given our natural state before you, it is with joyful hearts that we again praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who has purchased forgiveness for us and granted complete access to your throne of grace. Thank you that all followers of Jesus can draw near to you today with confidence because he has removed our sin and our shame as far as the east is from the west. Lord, for those today that are still in their sin, please open their eyes that they may see Jesus as Saviour and so draw near to you. Lord, as we draw near to you today, please draw near to us. Please realign our minds and our hearts so that they match yours. Please help us to love what you love and hate what you hate. Please draw to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over to Glenn in his shed.
Hey guys, I hope you're holding up well. As many of you know, we are working our way through the sections of this book, Everything a Child Should Know About God. And this week, we are on to section 7, The Holy Spirit Helps Us. The Holy Spirit helps us. And this week, to help us remember this, I have a song for us to sing. Yeah, I really love singing. I know, I remember it from a couple of weeks ago. But children, I'm going to need your parents to help us out with this. So give them a nudge. Make sure they're ready. Let's encourage them along. This is what we're going to sing. Now, kids, you're going to go first. You're going to say, help. And then parents, you're going to respond with, I need somebody. And then kids, you're going to say, help. Parents, you then respond, not just anybody. Then kids, you're going to say, help. Then parents are going to say, I need the Holy Spirit. Then all together, we're going to say, help. Have you got that? So that's help, I need somebody, help, not just anybody, help, I need the Holy Spirit, help. You got that? Right, Steve is going to sing with the kids, and I'm going to sing with the parents. Are you ready? Yeah. You ready? Yeah. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Help! I need somebody. Help! Not just anybody. Help! I need the Holy Spirit. Help! Wow. That was brilliant singing. Well done. And this is an amazing truth that the Holy Spirit comes to help us because we really need help. Glenn, why do we need help? Well, that's a good question, Steve. In Matthew, we find the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, that is where Jesus is telling his disciples, his followers, the best way to live. Jesus tells them how God has designed us to live. And even though it's the best way, it's also a really, really, really hard way to live. Look at this one verse at Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect like God. What does that mean? Well, that means that we're to love like Jesus and we're to live like Jesus. And you see, that feels impossible for us to do by ourselves. And that's why we need help. Glenn? Yes, Steve?
Can't we just ask helpful Hercules?
Sorry, who?
Helpful Hercules.
Who's helpful Hercules?
I'm helpful Hercules and I'm here to help a yoo-hoo.
So you're here to help me?
Yeah, I'm here to help. I can help with everything. I can help. Help.
He sounded very helpful, didn't he? But I don't think he can help us to love like Jesus and to live like Jesus.
Yeah, sure he can. He helps with everything. You heard him. You heard him.
I did hear him.
Imagine you're too small to get something off the top shelf.
Okay, let's imagine we're too small to get something off the top shelf.
La, 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 la. Oh, but it's too high. I can't reach. Oh, helpful Hercules can help me. Helpful Hercules. Yoo-hoo, I am helpful Hercules. I'm here to help you. How can I help you?
It's too high. Can you reach it?
Oh, yes, I can help. Here you
oh,
go.
Oh, brilliant. Thank you.
Here you go.
You're oh, thank find you. You. Oh, brilliant. Yeah, helpful Hercules.
Oh, he really was helpful, wasn't he? Yeah. Or imagine you can't do your homework.
Okay, let's imagine we can't do our homework.
This homework is so hard, I just don't get it. Look at that equation. I need help. Who can help me?
Helpful Hercules.
Hello, I'm here to help. Hello.
Really?
Yeah.
Brilliant. What's the answer?
Here you go. This is for you.
Really? Wow! He did it for me! Helpful Hercules.
See? Super helpful.
Yeah, he was super helpful. But you see, our problem isn't that we're too small or that we can't do maths. Our problem is that we are rubbish at loving like Jesus and rubbish like living like Jesus. You see, there are many, many people, mums and dads, who are incredibly helpful at lots of things, but they can't help us to love and live like Jesus.
I'm sure Hercules can.
Well, let's ask him. Hey, Hercules, helpful Hercules.
How can I help you?
Hercules, can you help us to love like Jesus?
Oh, nein, I can't help you with that.
No, didn't think so. Well, can you help us to live like Jesus? Can you do that?
Nein, I can't help you with that either.
Well, I'm really sorry, Hercules. You can't really help us on what the things we really need help for. You see, only the Holy Spirit can help us. This is what 2 Timothy 1 says. For God's Spirit does not make us cowards, but gives us power, love, and self-control. You see, we need somebody, but it can't be anybody. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. We need the Holy Spirit to change us inside so that we live like Jesus and we love like Jesus. It's really hard, almost impossible for us to do it without him. So let's finish by doing our song. You ready? You ready, Steve?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Are you ready? Right, so remember, help. I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help. I need the Holy Spirit. Help. Ready? 3, 2, 1.
Help!
I need somebody.
Help!
Not just anybody.
Help!
I need the Holy Spirit. Help! Brilliant. Well done. Back to you guys at the church. Cheers.
We're now going to watch a video released earlier this week by Open Doors. Open Doors is an organisation that work tirelessly to support Christians around the world who are facing much suffering for their faith. After the video, Courtney and Amy will lead us in a time of prayer.
I'm Emma, I'm part of the team at Open Doors, and I want to say a big thank you to you guys at Enfield Town Community Church for being a church that is standing alongside your persecuted brothers and sisters. At Open Doors, we share the story of 260 million Christians around the world that face extreme and high levels of persecution. And thank you for supporting them. Thank you for standing alongside them. Thank you for being a praying church. Thank you for being a giving church. It really does make a difference. And we're so grateful that you partner with us in this.
अच्छा क्या काम करते हैं
मैं यही बिहारी सब्जी उब्जी में जाता तो भी बंद है
अच्छा आपके घर में कितने लोग हैं परिवार में
मैं तो है 8 परिवार
अच्छा अच्छा अच्छा
हां बहुत दुखा है
आपके पास अभी राशन है नहीं
नहीं राशन रहता तो मैं पास्टर को फोन ही करता बहुत दुखा है
चलिए ठीक है बहन हम आपके लिए प्रार्थना करते हैं और मैं कोशिश करता हूं कि क्या हो सकता है कल हम आपके लिए कुछ इंतजाम करेंगे ठीक है
ठीक है
कोई दूसरा लोग राशन लेके नहीं पहुंचे आपके पास
कोई नहीं पहुंचा है राशन लेके कोई नहीं सारे जुगिए इधर दे देता है मेरे मोहल्ले नहीं आता है
अच्छा आपके मोहल्ले में क्यों नहीं आता है
कोई नहीं आता है कोई नहीं मेरे बेरे के लोग तरस रहा है रोटी बेकर
ओहो कितना घर होगा आपके उधर
इधर 9 घर आएगा 9 जुगी है
सब विश्वासी है
सब विश्वासी है
अच्छा अच्छा
That video is pretty sobering, isn't it? So good that Usha and her family were reached by the rapid response team, by the Open Doors partners on the ground in India. And yet there are so many more to be reached. There are many more going hungry and in need of our prayers and our practical support right now. So we'd love you to pray. Love you to pray that actually what we're doing on the ground there would be multiplied miraculously. Thankful, so thankful for the generosity of churches like you and others around the UK and Ireland that are standing alongside the persecuted church, and just pray that that will continue. We want to pray for the rapid response teams on the ground in India. They're risking their lives, their freedom. This is a country number 10 on the Open Doors World Watch list. And so persecution is very much part and parcel of the context that they live in. And so they face the threat, the risk of persecution by going into those communities and reaching families like Ushers. So we'd love to pray for them. We'd love to also pray for their health and well-being as they're entering certain situations where perhaps the coronavirus is prevalent and the pandemic is hitting hard. So we'd love you just be praying for their health and their safety at this time as well. Thank you so much for praying and really standing alongside. I'd just love to leave you now with a quick thank you message from one of the people we've been able to support, one of the Christians we've been able to support in India. Thank you so much, Enfield Town Community
Church. இப்படி வந்து ரொம்ப வந்து முடியாத ஒரு சூழ்நிலையில என்ன செய்யறது, நம்ம கையில எதுவும் இல்லையே அப்படின்னு சொல்லி நினைக்கிற நேரத்துல கர்த்தர் வந்து எனக்கு இந்த பரிதான அந்த உதவி எனக்கு கொடுத்தா கர்த்தருடைய நாமத்துக்கு ஸ்தோத்திரம். வாங்கி கொடுத்தவங்களுக்கு நான் ரொம்ப நன்றியோட நன்றி செயல கடன்பட்டுருக்கிறேன். எங்க ஐயாவுக்கும் நான் நன்றி சொல்ல கடன்பட்டுருக்கிறேன். கர்த்தர் அவங்கள அதிகமாய் ஆசீர்வதிப்பாராங்க.
ஹலோ சர்ச் ஃபேமிலி, we're going to pray this morning, but before we pray, I'm going to read Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the work of Open Doors, especially in India, where many Christians no longer have any income and don't receive official aid. We ask that you'd be with the Open Doors partners as they risk their freedom and health serving Christian families in India. We ask that you draw near to the persecuted Christians who are facing poverty, persecution and the COVID-19 pandemic. We thank you that as believers they are precious in your sight and ask that they will know that their help comes from you. At this time of great fear, hopelessness and uncertainty for many, we ask that you would help our mission partners all over the world to be able to share the great hope that we have through Jesus' death and resurrection. We especially thank you for the 10 years that the Fowlers have had in Asia, for their gospel work and safety. We particularly thank you for the translation work that has gone on and ask that you'd help them as they continue to teach and equip local believers. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. Continue to pray. Heavenly Father, we commit our country to you at this time of great uncertainty. We ask that you'd guide the government, help them to make wise decisions as they lead the country. Father, we ask that at this time many in our country would seek and turn to you. We thank you for the opportunities that this time has brought, with people being able to listen to and watch your word being taught from their homes. We ask that there'd be fruit from this. And for us at Enfield Town, please help us to make the most of the opportunities to speak about you to our neighbours, friends and family. And that we'd continue to pray for 20 new believers in 2020. We thank you that you are the maker of heaven and earth and are in control of all things. We ask that we'd fix our eyes on you at this time. We commit those in our church family who are grieving at this time. Would you comfort them? We particularly remember Joan and the family, for Olympia and the family, for the Biggses, the Burrows, the Ellises, the Clements, the Primes and the Downs. Father, we ask for protection and comfort for the more vulnerable members of our church, including those who have been shielding for 12 weeks. We commit those who are in care homes to you, particularly Jez at this time. Father, thank you that Margaret has moved back to the care home, and ask that you'd continue to protect her. We ask that you'd help us in our daily walk with you, and as we hear your word being taught this morning, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, before Nathan comes and introduces today's Bible readings for us, we're going to sing again, and it's a song called This I Believe. And the song we're going to sing declares the truths about the Christian faith that are foundational to what we believe. Let's sing this together.
Well, good morning. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at the church. And we're going to get our Bibles open now to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we're spending our Sunday mornings looking at this Old Testament book together. And we introduced the series last week by thinking together about how this book, 1 Samuel, fits into the Bible story. And we saw that through this book of 1 Samuel, God is providing a king for the kind of chaos and anarchy of a world that's doing what it sees fit in its own eyes. And this morning we actually come to the story of 1 Samuel itself, and some friends from the church are going to be reading to us. It's going to be from 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to be reading through to chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll be reading through to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11. Just give you a moment to find that, and then Sam and Becky, friends from the church, will read that to us this morning.
The reading is from 1 Samuel, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Ziphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there.
Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honour. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest.
Well, thanks so much. Let's pray together. Let's seek God's help as we think about this story together this morning. Gracious Father in heaven, we ask, please, that you would speak to us today, that you would, by your Spirit, bring us a word in season, that, Lord, we would hear you. Father, whether we are sitting at home or whether we're in this room here, Lord, please would you grant to us today your Spirit's help. Help me as I speak. Help as we listen. Lord, speak and address us in this particular time we live in. And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of 1 Samuel opens for us with a big lesson about God. And this morning, I just want to put that lesson right out there. And we're going to start with it's a lesson that we see in these opening stories. And here it is. And then we're going to spend some time thinking about it. Here's the lesson. In his favor, or his grace, in his favor, the Lord delivers his people from their misery. In his favor, the Lord delivers his people from their misery. The book of 1 Samuel is set in a time where everybody was doing as they see fit. They were doing what they wanted to do rather than what God wanted them to do. Even the people of God were in some kind of chaos as they refused to live God's way. And as 1 Samuel kind of opens on that backdrop, we are immediately met with something wonderful and beautiful about God. And that is the truth that in his grace, in his favor, he delivers his people. He's a God who sees, he's a God who remembers, and he's a God who acts on behalf of his people. That's the lesson that we're going to see in this book. And how is it that God is going to teach that lesson to us as we start this book of 1 Samuel? Well, he does it through the story of a lady, one lady, and her name is Hannah. And will you guess what Hannah means? Hannah means favor. It means grace. So humanly speaking, this woman that we meet has things pretty good. Just dive in with me to verse 1. We're describing here a man named Elkanah to whom Hannah is married. And humanly speaking, just in verse 1, he's a man of standing. He's a man which meant that they would have had a family home. He's a husband who loves Hannah. She probably had work to do. But as we scratch below the surface of her story, we discover things that are not so good. Her life is pretty miserable. So you just look at verse 2. He had two wives. Now, call me a skeptic, but that never sounds like it's going to end well. In fact, in any Bible story where there are two wives, things are not good. And to make it worse, as we read into verse 2, we discover that one wife, Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Hannah was in the painful situation that sadly many of us in our church family here have encountered in very real ways of being able to have no children. And to make it worse, Hannah is provoked by Penina. See, look at verse 6. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This second wife that lives in the house is described for us as a rival. You know, any home that is filled with rivalry, any home that is filled with people who are seeking to humiliate one another and to prod one another is a home that's going to be a difficult place to live in. And Penina, as she lives out her life, as she has her little family around her, is constantly provoking and irritating and seeking to humiliate Hannah within the context of this family. See, here is a family, look at verse 3, year after year, they make an annual trip to a festival, and it strikes us that Penina here makes the most of every opportunity to get a dig in at Hannah. You can imagine the scenes as they sit down for their feast and the portions are dished up. Penina has her children and her family and the hubbub and all the noise around her, and Hannah is on this site being taunted, being mocked. Hannah's life is difficult, and this goes on and on and on to the point where Hannah weeps, where she loses her appetite, verse 7. See, there's an irony as this story opens in 1 Samuel. Hannah, whose very name means favored, probably feels like the least favored woman in the world. And on one occasion, on one of these annual trips to the house of the Lord to have this festival, it just all gets too much for Hannah and she can take it no more. And so she gets up from the meal and she goes to the house of the Lord and she prays. And her prayer gives away something of her trouble and her anguish. Look at verse 9 to 11. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head. Did you see how she describes her situation? She talks about it as misery. That's her life. Now that word misery is a Hebrew word that means to be oppressed. It means to be under hardships. And that, in the Bible story, is a word that should ring some alarm bells. It's the very same word that God uses about the Israelites in Egypt. When he talks to Moses, he says, I have seen my people's misery, their hardship, their oppression. And so this story of 1 Samuel opens with Hannah. Barren. The word literally means fruitless. She has enemies without provoking her and prodding her, Penina, and she's oppressed and she's suffering and she is helpless to do anything about it and she is downhearted and she is deeply troubled. But into this one woman's misery, we are reminded this morning, friends, of something wonderfully beautiful about our God. Because to this one woman who cries out to him, he shows his favor. He shows Hannah to Hannah. He shows his grace and he delivers her from her misery. See, just look at verse 19 and 20. Having prayed in the temple, having spoken to Eli, early the next morning, verse 19, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." See, God, for this one woman, has delivered her from her misery. He has turned the tables and given her a son. He delivers her from the misery and he turns her distress into delight. So just look at the change of mood. Come to chapter 2 that was read to us. Again, she prays, not in anguish and misery, but chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." In verse 3, "Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance." See, here is a deliverance story. God rescues this woman from the hand of her enemy, from Peninnah, who's taunting her and is against her and oppressing her and humiliating her. It's a tangible story, isn't it? As we read it, you probably can get easily caught up in the emotions of it. And we celebrate with Hannah and we feel her pains. And in this story of Hannah, we have a single serving portion, as it were, a single person portion of the Lord's delivering work, a glimpse into the wonderful character of our God, of his favor, of his deliverance in misery. But the question is, in this single serving, why? Why does this book of 1 Samuel, why does this story of the Bible begin with God delivering one woman, one insignificant woman from the hill country of Ephraim from her misery? Why does it start there? Because it becomes clear to us that this woman, Hannah, is a picture of the nation to which she belongs. Hannah lived in a time that is described for us in the book of Judges. And it could be described in the two ways we encounter Hannah. It is a nation that is fruitless. It is a barren nation spiritually. This nation was not producing the fruit of obedience that they should have been producing as God's people. And this nation was a nation that it was provoked and humiliated and oppressed and under hardship from its enemies. A nation that lived around them, the Philistines, oppressed them and made life difficult for them. And then we're going to meet that nation again in this book of 1 Samuel. And what does this nation need? Just the same as what Hannah needed, what does this nation need? This nation needs a deliverance. They desperately need the favor of God, his undeserved kindness to them. And what God is doing for Hannah at the beginning of this story is a picture of what God is about to do for this nation in the book of 1 Samuel. God is going to turn the tables and he will bring about their deliverance. Hannah's personal story in God's dealings with this one woman, we have a picture of something much bigger that God is going to do. And all the clues for that are here in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel. All the pieces are there to show it. See, as we read through the Bible story, Every time we meet a barren woman, every time the Bible story slows down and we focus in on this one barren woman, we should sit up in expectation. Why? Because God is about to do something wonderful. Think of the barren women that we've met in the Bible story up to this point. Sarai, Rebecca, Rachel. And every time we meet them, it's into this situation that God works a wonderful deliverance. He's about to keep his promises. He's about to do something big. And sure enough, the same is true in the book of 1 Samuel. Through a deliverance for this one woman, God is beautifully working out a deliverance for the whole nation. See, look at chapter 2 and verse 11. Come to the very end of the story. Through this son born to this woman, this barren woman, God is raising up a deliverer. See, look at chapter 2, verse 11. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Here are the clues. A barren woman, a son born to a barren woman. And it is this son, as we press on through the book of 1 Samuel, who delivers his people from the hands of their enemies. This is the one who returns the people to the Lord by the time we get to chapter 7. And by the time we reach chapter 16, this is the one who has paved the way for King David, a king who will bring order to the chaos. Hannah's personal story of deliverance points us to the much bigger story of 1 Samuel, of the Lord delivering his people from the misery of everyone doing as they see fit. Just as God beautifully steps into this one lady's world to help her, to love her, to look on her, God steps into the world of this nation to do the same for them. Now you might be saying, well, Nathan, that's all well and good. I'm glad he helped Hannah. I'm glad he helped this nation. But what's that got to do with us? Well, friends, I want to show you that the lesson of 1 Samuel, the lesson of God the deliverer, doesn't stop there. Hannah's story and the story of this nation points us yet further. It points us to a deliverance that we need. It brings us right into our story. In some ways, you see, Hannah represents us. She represents our time and our world, fruitless. Fruitless when it comes to our obedience to the God who made us. He represents us in terms of we're provoked, oppressed, under hardship from an enemy. The Bible would speak of humanity as being oppressed by sinfulness, this rebellion against God that captures us and presses in on us, and death itself. And so what does this teach us? What's this story pointing to? Well, as we run through from here to the New Testament, it shouldn't surprise us to see that very early in the New Testament, we meet another barren woman. Her name's Elizabeth. And to Elizabeth is born a son, not Samuel, but his name was John. And John, like Samuel, paves the way for a king who would come, a king who would bring order and deliverance to a world where everyone is doing as they see fit, where everyone is turning against God. That king to come was Jesus, a king who would save us from ourselves. See what God's doing here? By telling us Hannah's story, he is showing us that he is the one who, in his grace, in his favor, acts to deliver his people from the misery of this world where everyone is doing what they want and we're miles away from God. And that's the lesson. That is the lesson of this chapter. That is the lesson that the Lord wants us to see about himself this morning. In his favor, he delivers his people from their misery. And if that is the lesson that God wants us to see this morning, if that is the truth that he is holding up to us about himself, then this morning, let me just draw a few lessons with the rest of our time as to what that means for us. And here's the first lesson I want to draw from this story. First, in your misery, pray. In your misery, pray. See, that's the example that Hannah sets for us, isn't it, in this story? In her misery, in her oppression and hardship, she prays. She asks the Lord for help. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And again, in verse 12 to 13, we see the type of praying as she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her heart was not, her voice was not heard. You see, this is not a kind of a dear Lord, give me a good day. It's not that kind of prayer. This is a fervent, emotion-filled pouring out of her heart to God. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know what it is to pray like that? Have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever prayed out of a heart that's so full of emotions, whether good or bad, that just makes your heart want to burst? See, this chapter is not a promise that God will give us everything we ask for, that will deliver us from every single problem we face. Any of us engaged with a real prayer life with God will know that can't be true. But it is a pattern to follow. God wants us, knowing that he's the delivering God, the God of grace and favor, he wants us to pour out our hearts to him in prayer. See, there may be many things in our misery and are causing us misery right now. It could be a personal struggle. It could be a battle with a particular sin that just seems to be grabbing hold of us and we cannot defeat, and we keep walking down that path. It could be a sickness within. It could be that it's the brokenness of the world around us and our frustrations and our fears with facing a national pandemic. What is it that's causing you misery? Well, this story would say, in your misery, pray. Pour it out to God. Plead for his favor. And that is because prayer can bring you real peace. See, look at chapter 1 and verse 17. Eli sees Hannah praying and he says to her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. See what happens to Hannah as she prays? She prays, and then she's at peace. It's interesting, isn't it? There's no answer at this point. Her face is no longer downcast, but she hasn't yet got a son. She hasn't got an answer to the grief. Penina's still going to mock her and brutalize her, but she has peace. That is because prayer, casting our cares on the Lord, casting our burdens on the one who says he will daily bear our burdens, can bring peace, real peace, peace to face that next day, peace to face that next taunt of Penina. Do you believe that prayer can do that? The New Testament tells us not to be anxious about anything. But in prayer and petition, present your requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What is it at a moment that makes you feel miserable, is making you feel the oppression from outside? Have you poured that out to the Lord? Hannah's song, or her prayer a little bit later, shows us what she understands about God. And if we understand that God is the delivering God, a God who brings the humble high and the proud low, if we understand that, then we will run to him. Will you? Friends, in our misery, pray. Pray for deliverance, mini deliverances, massive deliverances. And therefore, I want to say to some of you this morning that if you're tuned in and as yet you've never run to the Lord for deliverance, then this is a prompt to do so. This is how anyone becomes a follower of Jesus. This is how anyone gets into a right relationship with God. Are you feeling the misery of a world without God, a misery of a world filled with guilt of your sins? Are you feeling oppressed by this world? Then run to him for deliverance. Because as we pray, he promises never to turn anyone away. As we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you, I need forgiveness, he never turns anyone away. In your misery, pray. Plead for his favor. Pray. Second lesson that I want to draw from this story is this. If in our misery we should pray, second lesson, in your deliverances, rejoice. See, just look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Hannah rejoices in her God. Her sad heart, her downheartedness is turned into upheartedness. She delights in her deliverances. Will you? God of this world, God in his favor has sent Jesus into this world to deliver us from the misery of everyone seeing their own, living their own way and bringing us back to God. Will you rejoice in that? For some of us watching and listening in this morning, there is a personal story to tell. Just as Hannah has a personal story, we have one about how God has stepped into our world and brought us into contact with the words of his Bible and the truths about Jesus, and he's delivered us. Will you rejoice? Maybe God has heard a very particular cry of yours and delivered you from a very particular misery. Will you rejoice? The New Testament tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, to delight in our deliverance. Just as Hannah sets us a model to pray in our misery, she also sets us a pattern and an example to rejoice in our deliverances. Will you rejoice in your prayer? Is your praying filled with joy at what God has done for you? Delight in your deliverances and delight in the deliverer. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Why don't you find ways this week to do a Hannah and to rejoice in the deliverances that God has already brought to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? In your misery, pray. In your deliverances, rejoice. And third lesson I want to draw from this story is this. In your future deliverances, be sure. In your future deliverances, be sure. So just look with me at chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, the final words of Hannah's prayer. She says there, he, that is God, will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The deliverance that Hannah has experienced in her own life firsthand made her sure, in these words, of a greater deliverance to come. Let me just show you what I mean. Her song moves, just the first few verses, from her specific deliverance. She's had a baby. Penina has been silenced. And then in verses 4 to 8, she seems to then talk about God in general. This is what God is like. He delivers. He turns things around. But then in verse 9, she looks forward to something that God will do. Notice the tenses. It becomes a will. God will do something. God will bring about a universal deliverance. chapter 2, verse 10. It's a deliverance that will stretch to the ends of the earth as he judges the world, as he puts the causes of misery to an end, causes of oppression, the causes of everyone doing as they see fit. He stops it there and then. And how will he do this? He will do it through the king. The king that 1 Samuel's going to introduce us to. A king to whom he gives strength. She sees beyond her time. And friends, as our world continues to face the misery of sin and death, as it continues to be a place where everyone does as they see fit, God promises a deliverance to come. He promises a deliverance for Hannah's. Distress will be turned to delight. Weeping will give way to worship. And all who oppose the Lord will be broken. And who stands at the center of this deliverance that's coming? It is the king. The king that God has raised up. The king to whom he gives strength. It is Jesus. Looking back helps us to look forward. What God did for Hannah in this story is meant to make us sure of what God will do for you. Friends, God is the one who has and who does and who will deliver his people from misery, from their oppression, and from the hardships of this world, which in turn should make us cry, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let me ask you, which side of that final deliverance will you be on when Jesus comes again? Will you be on the side of his people, or will you oppose the Lord? Will you be a humble Hannah or a proud Penina? The Lord, in his favor, delivers people from their misery. So in your misery, will you pray? In your deliverances, will you rejoice? And in your future deliverance, like Hannah, will you be totally sure? Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your favor, for your grace that looks upon our misery in this world, a world that is doing as it sees fit, a world that is oppressed by the enemies of sin and death, and you act to deliver us. Father, thank you for the favor that you've shown to us in Jesus, who has and who will deliver us. Father, in a very particular way today, we want to pray for many deliverances. Father, we want to pray for deliverance, please, from the coronavirus. We want to pray, please, that you would deliver some of us from particular battles with sins. Father, deliver us, some of us, from particular struggles that we're having, perhaps with mental health or other issues. And Father, overall, we want to pray for that greater deliverance. We want to pray together, "Come, Lord Jesus." Father, thank you that you are the God of favor. You are the God of grace, who delivers your people from misery. Father, we worship you today as that great God. Our hearts rejoice in you. We rejoice in the deliverance you've won us in Christ. And we do this in his name. Amen. Well, to finish up this morning, we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song which may become a bit of an anthem for us as we go through 1 Samuel, but we're going to sing together, "King Forevermore." Let's sing.